And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'These are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud among the animals, you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. The rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. The pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh. You shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. These you may eat, of all that are in the waters, everything in the waters that has fins and scales, whether it's in the seas or in the rivers, you may eat. But anything in the seas or the rivers that does not have fins and scales, of the swarming creatures in the waters, of the living creatures that are in the waters, those are detestable to you. You shall regard them as detestable. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall detest their carcasses. Everything in the waters that does not have fins and scales is detestable to you." And then right at the end of the chapter, this is Leviticus 11. "This is the law about beast and bird, and every living creature that moves through the waters, and every creature that swarms on the ground, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten." Israel's Levitical code on food, which hopefully will make sense later on in the service. Let's rise to sing, shall we, our opening hymn, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way." Thank you, Isabel. Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to our worship service. Nice weather today, huh? I'm I'm glad you're all here and safe after the apocalyptic conditions of the last few days. I'm glad certain people got home from England as well, and actually from Turkey. It's nice to see you all out. Welcome to visitors too. Nice to have you here. And I'm glad the weather has settled down. Just to remember, the Blythewood Collection, they're still doing boxes, I think, till next Sunday. The lorry is picking stuff up on the 3rd, Friday the 3rd of November. And Natter tomorrow at 2 o'clock here in the church are also doing boxes. So do come along to that. There is tea and coffee at the end of the service. Do join us. Don't rush away. Please have fellowship with us. And next Sunday night, the 29th, there is a Bible study. We're going to do a couple of studies at least on the book of Ezekiel. So do join us for our Bible study next Sunday, 6 o'clock for refreshments, and 6:30 roughly the Bible study will start. But it's fairly fluid, so just come when you can next Sunday. Just before we come to prayer, I was wondering if we could just pray a couple of times. Is that okay? Cleanse me from my sin, Lord. And let's just remain seated and we'll just sing this quietly through together. Thank you, Isabel. Just to say also, we will be a skio next Tuesday, not this Tuesday coming, but the following Tuesday. Norman, Andrew, James and I signed a few things after the service last Sunday. It got sent off to the lawyer who's received it all midweek. And so everything, money, people, building, manse, are going to be transferred to the skio on Tuesday the 31st of October. And that will be our legal status changed and secured for the better. So we've done that fairly quickly. And a big thanks to you all for coming to those meetings about a topic that none of us really understand. But the Lord does, and that's us. Okay, let's just bow our heads, shall we? Father God, we just thank you for all your grace poured out towards us. And while we were sinners, you still loved us. And let here we are now found in Christ, a great theme of Paul, a great theme of this morning. Lord, we may not always feel pure and holy. And that's because we may not always act pure and holy. But our position is secured because Christ has secured it, regardless of how we feel. Our conduct matters. But our position is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And so, Father God, all of us here who have been born again, who have knelt at the foot of the cross, who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, who have been sanctified by the Spirit of God, are holy in Christ. And Father, we thank you for that security that we enjoy as believers. And of course, the great injunction of the New Testament is to strive in interior holiness, to live out in fact what is true in theory. And we thank you that we are the people of God, all those in Christ, Jew or Gentile. Everything has found its yes in him. Lord, we pray for our world. Continued trauma, killing, bloodshed, division, schism, anger, hatred, both in Gaza and Israel, but also, Lord, in the wider world, in some of the rallies and protests that we are seeing, and some of the things we are hearing, Lord, quite frankly, just take us back to 1940s Germany. Lord, there'll never be peace in the Middle East or anywhere else. We think of Russia and Ukraine as well. More rockets fired there today. There'll never be peace until the Prince of Peace returns. But Lord, you have already worked out that peace through the cross. So when we pray for Jerusalem, we are praying for people to come to faith in Christ. Because when people by the Spirit come to faith in Christ, as is happening in Israel today, Arab and Jews sit together in a church under Messiah Jesus, worshipping together, bound by the Spirit. That is peace. It will never be affected by politics, by rockets, by land disputes, by any form of diplomacy, even if these things can have some effect. True peace will come, not just there, but anywhere, in this nation also, when people get on their knees before the cross of Calvary and worship the King, who by his blood has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between all races, and who has promised when he makes all things new that every tribe and tongue will be represented in your new creation. And so, Father, we pray for a mighty work of the Spirit in that area, and in Russia, and in Ukraine. Bombing won't stop violence, but Jesus Christ will and can. And so we pray for the propagation of the gospel in all these troubled areas. We pray the same for this area, our nation too. We have descended into immorality and into greed, into the idolatry of self. We're starting to call evil good. And sadly, Lord, these things are rife, not just in the community, but in the church, on pool and pulpit alike, pew and pulpit alike. Oh, Father, we need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit poured out upon us anew. And so, Father God, we pray for that work to start in each of us as individuals. Do that work, start that work here in this little corner of your vineyard, that Jesus Christ may be exalted here, that we may then go out into the highways and hedges and shine for Christ as the new creatures we are in him. May we live for you in our homes, in our community, in the workplace, in our relationships, in our social circle. Yes, Lord, even in the church. To bring new creation to bear in the world that you've set us down in, the area that you've set us down in, amongst the people you've given us in our lives. Those small little mustard seeds, may we plant them along the way so that the glory and honor of Jesus Christ will radiate from us and spread into the area that you have given us. So, Lord, we pray nationally and internationally, but we pray also locally and individually. Jesus Christ is Lord. You are in absolute sovereign control. And we pray that you work out your glory and your kingship and your lordship through your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we continue our series in Colossians, could we turn to the scriptures, please? The words will be on the screen. We're in Colossians 2, and last week we finished at verse 19, where we're told to hold fast to the head, because in him the whole body, that is, the people of God, those in Christ, are nourished and knit together and given a growth from God. And Paul continues in this theme. We're in verse 20 and we're going to read into chapter 3, verse 4. Colossians 2, 20 to 3, 4. So if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used. According to human precepts and teachings, these may have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Lovely words from the Apostle Paul, and the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. Let's rise to sing on I Sing Worship just before we come to the preaching of the word, just as I am. Thank you. Father God, we pray for listening ears, receptive hearts, discerning minds, to hear what the Spirit through your word is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, sometimes when a company reacts to new cultural changes, or perhaps when new legislation affects its business and places new demands upon it, or maybe when competitors steal a march on them and the company feels it needs to do something different, or in any attempt to modernize, it often decides that retraining its employees is essential. And the upshot can be often that many workers need to undertake courses which are utterly irrelevant for their day-to-day jobs. Others need to be re-interviewed for jobs they are already doing, whilst others have to sit exams to get qualified for posts they've already attained competence in through years and years of on-the-job experience. Now, of course, while refreshment and new training can be a good thing, many companies responding to either culture or competition place ridiculous and irrelevant mandates on their workers in what seems to be an exercise in unnecessary hoop jumping. For many, companies just seem to be adding commands and demands, as well as needless stress, on employees who are already equipped, efficient, and proven. Well, I think the Apostle Paul would know how they feel. But the added extras he's fighting against were even more serious, because having attained freedom from bondage through the gospel, many Christians in the first century were being compelled or enticed to add useless and irrelevant religious demands to their faith in Christ. And here we are continuing our series in Paul's epistle to the Colossians entitled The Supremacy of the Saviour. And that is because Christ reigns supreme over all other would-be gods and religious systems, both past and present. And you'll recall last week that Paul had told these Colossians that there was no debt and there was no qualification. Jesus Christ has paid the sin arrears through the cross. And the human and cosmic powers who were making a public spectacle of Christ were themselves the ones being disarmed and put to shame by Jesus, because Calvary was in fact a triumph, not a tragedy. And so, debt-free and no longer living in shame, no one else could judge or disqualify these Colossians, and no one else can judge and disqualify you either. Therefore, they should never return, neither should we, to religious slavery by adding the Mosaic law to faith in Christ, particularly adherence to the Sabbath, which was Paul's focus last week. But nor should we return to the pagan slavery and practices from which we've been rescued. Paul had mentioned the worship of angels and asceticism, and he also told us to be beware of puffed up teachers talking about visions who propagate such things. No, he says, we're complete in Christ. He's the head of the body, and we need life only from him. And so in today's passage, Paul continues this theme in a sermon I've entitled Habits Over Holiness. Habits Over Holiness, because Paul warns against finding identity in religious practice rather than in the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. We spoke last week of the church's danger of making the Jewish Sabbath and our Sunday the same thing, and yet we call it faithfulness. Paul's continuing in this theme this morning, and we're going to break our sermon down into two parts. Dead in religion, alive in Christ. Dead in religion closes the chapter, alive in Christ opens the next chapter. Paul is speaking about new life. But the new person never emerges full blown. Conversion, the passing from death to life, may be the miracle of the moment, but the making of a saint, presenting oneself perfect in Christ, is the task of a lifetime by the Spirit. It's to work out in fact that which is already true in principle. It is making our condition what is already true of our position. And the Colossians have this new life. They have begun it. But Paul needs to challenge them, not only to escape from their paganism, but also the bondage of the Mosaic law, something which he had witnessed in Galatia and does not want happening in Colossae. Now that they have a new life in Christ, they were to escape the death of religion. So that's where we're going. So let's look at dead in religion first. Last week, Paul had mentioned the Jews' slavish adherence to festivals and Sabbaths, which had turned a day of do good into a day of do nots, something Jesus condemned. And so he's worried that Christian Jews, Judaizers they are called, who believe the Levitical law to still be binding, would seek to impose these practices on the Colossians. Now, he'd mentioned food and drink last week in passing. That is his focus today. I think we need to understand what's going on here if you're a first century Jew. The Jews felt they were marked out as the people of God by three things: circumcision, Sabbath, dietary regulations. And yet Paul has dismantled them all in this chapter as utterly defunct, because he says they were merely shadows, never the substance, who is Christ. That is why Jesus himself declared all food and drink clean in Mark 7:19. That's why we read Leviticus 11 at the top of the service, friends. Because while all scripture is God-breathed, it does not mean that all scripture remains applicable. Because some of the Old Testament was written for certain people at a certain time in a certain context. And so some things are just no longer relevant to Christians today. And these three things are a case in point. Something else is going on here. If we enter into first century Asia Minor, we must also remember that these Colossians had come out not of Judaism, but of paganism. And paganism often consisted of very little religious control, the exact opposite. Remember we said last week that because some Gnostics believed that all matter was evil, they then attempted to mortify the flesh through extreme ascetic practice. But another branch of Gnosticism or paganism did the opposite. Since all physicality, including the body, was evil, it didn't matter what we did in the flesh. Only the spirit part is important. Therefore, unbridled licentiousness and immorality followed. And so to some, the Mosaic law, with its strict regulations, with its built-in restraints, with its clearer guidelines and a moral code, may have been attractive to those leaving the chaos of paganism. And Paul knows it. And he's worried. So what does he say, verse 20? If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why? Why? As if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Now, Paul has mentioned the elemental spirits of the world before in this chapter. Remember, in paganism, it was the worship of spirits or idols derived from or representing the fundamental principles of creation: earth, wind, fire, rain. But in Judaism, says Paul, the law was the guardian angel or the elemental spirit, which kept Israel separate from the Gentiles. But all it did was exclude her from God's long-term plan and fulfillment of creating a single worldwide family, Jew and Gentile, all together, all under and bound by Jesus Christ. So says Paul. Living a life dictated to by festivals and foodstuffs is still to be alive in the world. Why give up worldly practice of a pagan kind just to swap it for worldly practice of a religious kind? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Verse 21. He's speaking of Jewish dietary restrictions, which, as with all things in the world, are perishable, he says. Once food and drink are consumed, they're gone, so why live by them? It says similar in 1 Corinthians 10. Listen, friends, the New Testament contains many prohibitions for Christians, and we're never free to live as we please. Paul is speaking against a form of legalistic thinking and practice. And sadly, this is still so rampant in many parts of the church today, which imports Old Testament rules which governed ethnic Israel into the New Covenant community. It's to bring things which are now irrelevant, useless, and dead into the body of Christ. Into the body of Christ, who has fulfilled them and who set us free from them. But Paul, in his wisdom, knows that many Christians will continue to do this, and he addresses that in Romans 14. He anticipates this problem. But those who do it, he says, are actually weaker Christians. And if you still want to do or do not religion, fine, he says. But don't think these things mark you out as a Christian, and never pass judgment on those who live in freedom from such things. That's what he says in Romans 14. Is our holiness defined by whether or not we take a glass of wine, really? All things are clean. Of course, we must show restraint on all things. But as Paul says in Romans 14 and elsewhere, let your spirit-filled conscience decide. Make judgment calls about your own Christian strength as well as those, the Christian strength of those around you. Be aware of dangers, yes, but also be free to enjoy the pleasurable things, food and drink included, of God's good creation. Yes, be wise, but never live your Christian life by rules, traditions, and habits that are not prohibited in the New Testament and from which Christ has liberated us. He's given you the Spirit and Christian wisdom. That's how you live. To live in religion is to be dead in religion. It's habits over holiness. Why? Because being defined by what you do or do not do, rather than who you are in Christ, does not bring about the internal purity required of the Christian. It just doesn't. These things, says Paul, may they have the appearance of holiness and wisdom, verse 23. But when you start to define your Christian virtue by asceticism and severity to the body or any religious external, you have reduced the liberating gospel into human precepts and self-made religion. Paul's words, not mine. In other words, you think you're holy, but all you are is religious. You know, when I lived in Dublin, I had a friend who would without fail, go to Mass every Sunday morning, even when hungover. And if there were flowers at the side of the road because of a traffic accident, or when he passed the statue of Mary, which were always all around the place, he would just genuflect. But he was the same friend, and I know because I was with him, he was the same friend who would go out and get drunk and sleep with his girlfriend. But hey, he was baptized as a Catholic, so he was fine. It was simply phony faithfulness through religion. But friends, finding an identity in what we do or do not do rather than by who we are in Jesus is also prevalent within the evangelical church. We too easily equate doing or not doing things with faith in Christ. But, says Paul, these things are actually of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Outward acts of religion are not always wrong. In fact, they're often very important. But they can so easily put self on the throne, not Christ. They make us feel better about ourselves when we're still far from him. So we pray, we come to church, we read our Bibles, we avoid watching certain things on TV. All good in and of itself. But it's possible to do all of these things when your heart remains rotten, utterly aloof from Christ, and where there is unrepented and repeated sin reigning within you. It's to be dead in religion. Fortunately, says Paul, secondly, there's a cure. We're alive in Christ. Now, he'll speak more of this next week. So we're just doing a snapshot this morning, alive in Christ. And he's saying this. When we belong to the Messiah, we already belong in God's new world, the new creation that is being and shall be born out of the old. You already have your identity in him. And so the truly human life we are to seek, the life of genuine liberating holiness, not slavish adherence to religious rules or pagan idolatry, runs right through the personality of those who are new creatures in Christ. It's an internal purity by the Spirit, which Paul will tell us what it looks like next week. But before he does that, we need to understand one thing. If there's anything about Paul, not just here in Galatians, Romans, and elsewhere, throughout his writings, Paul wants to be absolutely clear. He's determined to make Christians realize then and now one fundamental truth. What is true of Jesus is also true of you. And that is because the people of the King are all summed up and bound together by and in the King himself. So for Paul, King Jesus represents all of his people. And so what is true of Christ, breathtakingly, is true of Robbie Brown. And it's true of you. And Christians keep missing this point, and that's why we struggle. It may not always feel as if this is the case. That's irrelevant. You may not feel holy when you've engaged in sin and not been faithful to him. But know this, Even if you are struggling this morning, you're a Christian because of Him, not because of your present lack of virtue. And if you're walking closely with Him, you're a Christian because of Him, not because of all the good stuff you're doing. And learning to believe what is true, even when you sometimes don't feel it to be true, is an essential part of growing up as a Christian and being a new creature in God's new creation. You may think you're the lowest of the low this morning, God the Father sees Christ in you. That's who you are. We need to learn this. You know, when we as a family move to the United States in January, we will have to learn to drive on the right-hand side of the road, even though we will still feel like driving on the left-hand side of the road. But once we learn how to live in our new country, the feeling of driving on the other side will follow. And it's the same with living in God's new world by the Spirit. By faith, we learn to live in it, free from the elemental spirits of paganism and religion which once bound us. And one day, maybe gradually over time, our deep-seated emotions will be aligned with the truth that we already know in our heads. I am His. And I'm now free to live for Him. That is what Paul is saying. And he highlights it by referring to the death and resurrection of Jesus. That looks back to what he'd already said in verse 12. Since Jesus was died and was raised, so have we been. Our old lives have died with the Messiah, so we no longer belong to the old world anymore. And so regulations which were relevant then are no longer relevant to us now. You're free. Anything else is habits over holiness. Why? Because we've been raised with the Messiah. We possess a new and true life in God's new world. This is where the real you is now to be found. And so we should seek only things which belong in the age to come, which of course is partly here already. And Paul describes what that new world is. It's above, he says, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now, as we've repeatedly said, but we need to say it again, what Paul is not doing here is talking about an escape from the world into some disembodied afterlife. He's not repeating the trope of many modern Christians, this world is not my home and I'm just passing through. Anyone who understands the New Testament, even remotely, knows that our ultimate home is here on earth, not some distant heaven. Ultimately, God's salvation, His making all things new, is about heaven coming down here, not us going up there. The great hope of the New Testament is to dwell on a new earth, not leave the created order behind. So what is Paul saying? He's saying this. One day God is going to flood the present creation with the new life which I've already given you, but which is currently hidden in the heavenly realm. Jesus sat at the Father's right hand, cannot be seen within the present world order, but one day will appear when God transforms it and the whole cosmos. And He'll be visible once more when heaven will be joined to earth. Until then, says Paul, those in the Messiah, God's true people, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of location, those who have died with Him by faith, are hidden with Christ
in God.
At present, you are securely tucked away or hidden with Jesus. In fact, that security is doubled because we're also safe in God, he says. As one commentator put, no hellish burglar can break that combination. But one day it won't be hidden, will it? Because one day, verse 4, when Christ appears, we will appear with him also, as the glorious renewed human beings that in part we already are. So when Paul says, do not seek earthly things, but instead those things above, he's not telling us to stargaze. Not telling us to yearn for a rapture up into the clouds, or desire an escape from the prison of the body and the prison of the material world. In fact, that is the very Gnostic belief which this epistle speaks against. He's not speaking of location. He's speaking of orientation. He's saying, don't seek the self-life, the old life, the life that Christ has freed you from, whether churchianity or pagan idolatry. Seek the new life he's given you. Be alive in Christ, with whom and in whom you belong. You are, you will be, a new creature in a new creation. So seek the things, the priorities, the purposes, the values, the direction for living in that new world now. Just love God and love neighbor. That's all you need to do. It's about internal holiness, of which Paul will speak next week. Not slavery to the Levitical code or going back to paganism. You've been raised with Christ, so live the resurrected life now as a foretaste of your own physical resurrection. Reject that which is subject to perishing and decay, whether pagan or religious. Our identity is in Christ, not in what we do or what we don't do, even if those practices are good in and of themselves. But we need to learn all this. And once the mind has grasped the enormity of the truth that you died with Christ, you're alive in Christ because you're raised with Christ, and that what is true of him is now true of you, that you are wholly in position already because he said so, then your heart will soon catch up and you'll gradually become holy in condition also, because your faith is in a person, not in your practice. Well, let's conclude. Paul has warned against habits over holiness, the same as last week. They are profoundly not the same thing. He's urged these Colossians, aware as he was of the potential threat of Judaizers, whom he'd written against in Galatia, not to find their identity in and define their obedience to Jesus by importing defunct rules and regulations from the Levitical law and adding it to their faith. That's to be dead in religion, not alive to Christ. Friends, we're not holy because we avoid hanging out or washing on a Sunday. It's possible to engage in a whole load of do-nots while seldom actually doing good. It's possible to define holiness and obedience to Christ by what you avoid doing or what you insist on doing, and yet still have a life characterized by gossip, slander, anger, bitterness, jealousy, malice, pride, laziness, lust, lovelessness, and faithlessness. Righteousness is never defined by keeping rules. It's defined by being found in the Redeemer. You're righteous because he says you are. Purity matters, of course it does. Read next week's text. Proper practice matters. We should always be praying and reading scripture. And it is right to avoid certain things at certain times. But that is the fruit of faith. It is not faith itself. It is deceptively and subtly easy to believe that Jesus loves us more or less depending on how we're performing. Performance is good in and of itself, friends. But your identity is never in merit. It's only ever in the Messiah. You're already secure in him. And Paul will tell us how that works out in practice next week. Amen. Could we rise to sing, please, our closing hymn, Who Can Cheer the Heart Like Jesus? 765 in Mission, please. And may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you all now and forevermore. Amen.